Once again, we're privileged to be among the finest people on earth, the Lord's people, and we're glad you're here. I'm excited to be with you tonight. Encourage you to get your Bible and come with me to the book of Acts in the 8th chapter, where we read the familiar story of the conversion of the traveling treasurer. We pick up the story in Acts 8, beginning in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's the reading of Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. I direct your attention tonight to verse 38. Where we find a statement that is often overlooked and easily passed over, but one which I believe to be of great significance. It's when the Bible says he commanded the chariot to stand still. You might like to underscore that in your Bible. I'm asking the question in our study tonight, why stop the chariot? It occurred to me as I read this statement, that if a lot of the things that we be told tonight in the religious world are true, then it would have been entirely unnecessary for this man to stop the chariot. And so let's explore that for just a little while. Why stop the chariot? If just being an honest and good person is all it takes to please God and to be saved. A lot of people think that as long as you're honest and you're good and you're sincere, that's all that really matters. Now, I'm not downplaying or discounting the importance of honesty and goodness. In fact, the book of God says, providing things honest in the sight of all men. But may I suggest to you that not a one of us will make it to heaven on good behavior alone. The man that we've been reading about must have been a man of honesty and integrity to have the job that he did. Did you notice his occupation? He's introduced to us in verse 27 as having the charge of all the queen's treasure. How many people would you entrust with your treasure? Probably be a short list, wouldn't it? If you can be saved by just being honest and good, no need to stop the chariot. But let me ask you another question. Why stop the chariot if just being religious is enough? Did you notice the man had been to Jerusalem? You know why he traveled in a chariot to Jerusalem about 1,000 miles one way? The Bible says in the latter part of verse 27, for to worship. And so here's a man that was zealous, wasn't he? How many of us would ride in a chariot that distance to worship? You know, it's oftentimes difficult to get people to come across the street or across town to worship. And so I'm impressed with the fact that here's a man that traveled a great distance to worship. And there are a lot of people who think that as long as you're religious, and it really matters not which religion you're involved in. They tell us one just as good as another. That's all it really takes to please God and to go to heaven. If that be true, why stop the chariot? No need to stop the chariot if just being religious is enough, because he's already religious. Let me ask you another question. Why stop the chariot if just reading the scriptures is all that it takes? Now, there's a great amount of value and importance to be placed on Bible reading. In fact, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Jesus said, search the scriptures. I read in Acts 17:11 where those in Berea were said to be more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. Paul told Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading. Here's a man who was reading. What was he reading? The Jerusalem Times? No. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53, about a lamb led to the slaughter. You know, there are those who say, I read the Bible at home, and that's as far as it goes. They don't do any more. Just read. If you can be saved just by reading without doing, no need to stop the chariot. As he read, he asked a question. That's a good thing to do when you don't understand what you're reading. He said, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That tells you that the theme of Isaiah 53 is Jesus. Let me ask you another question. Why stop the chariot if just hearing preaching is enough? So I read in the book of 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21 where Paul said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so I've heard preaching. You know, there are those who maybe hear sermon after sermon after sermon. And that's as far as it goes. They don't do any more. Not this man. He heard one sermon, believed one sermon, and obeyed one sermon. If just hearing preaching without action is all that is involved, no need to stop the chariot. Let me ask you another question. Why stop the chariot if a person is justified by faith only? I expect that's probably the world's most popular doctrine. All you have to do to be saved is just believe. Have you heard that? The man we read about was a man who had faith. How do I know that? Because when he said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, what did he say? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not only did he have faith, but he confessed his faith. If justified by faith alone, without obedience, then no need to stop the chariot. Just keep those chariot wheels rolling on down the Gaza Road. Right? Did you know the Bible says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only? In James 2 and verse 24. But another question. Why stop the chariot if saved by praying the sinner's prayer? Pretty popular. Just pray. Well, he could pray as he rode, and he could ride as he prays. No need to stop the chariot. And why stop the chariot if baptism is not necessary? If you'd ask people, do you have to be baptized to be saved? Most people tell you no. And yet Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. I wonder if baptism is not necessary. Why the Bible says he commanded the chariot to stand still and they went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized. You ever thought about that? No need to stop the chariot if you don't have to be baptized. And why stop the chariot if substituting a little water, sprinkling or pouring a little water upon a person in place of immersion of the whole person in water? You know, there are those in the religious world around us who give you a choice. They tell you that the action of baptism is by choice of the applicant. So they might ask you, would you like to have it by sprinkling pouring rivers? Did you notice where the evangelist said, "Now, Mr. Treasurer, how'd you like for us to accommodate you today? Would you like for me to sprinkle a poor little water on you, or would you like for me to immerse you?" You can begin reading that in verse 41. It's not there. Somebody said, "Well, they were in a desert, and there's not enough water in a desert for baptism to take place." To suggest that there was not sufficient water for immersion is to overlook the clear meaning of the passage, of the language used. He said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And that word baptized means an immersion, not a sprinkling or a pouring. And there was sufficient water for two grown men to go down into it, for one to baptize the other, and to come up out of it. And by the way, the word desert doesn't always indicate a place of no water. Sometimes it just means an uninhabited place. And if desert means a place of no water, then read Matthew 14:13, where Jesus was said to have departed by ship into a desert, and tell me what in the world a ship was doing in a desert. Or somebody else comes along and they say, "Well, what probably happened was he probably had a little jug of water. And he probably just poured a little of that water out of the jug upon the man. And so let's just plug a jug of water into this passage and see how that works, how that fits." In verse 36, "And as they went on their way, they came under a certain jug of water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here's a jug of water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And upon the confession of his faith, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the jug of water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the jug of water..." You see the tight place you get yourself into when you take a position that does not fit what the Bible teaches? Did you know in Romans 6, 3 and 4, Paul said, "Buried with him by baptism." And then verse 5, he said, "Planted." In planting season, when you plant your seed, you just sprinkle a little dirt on it? No, you bury it, you cover it. That's the word that is used with reference to baptism. And so I ask, why stop the chariot if sprinkling or pouring of a little water will substitute for immersion of the whole person in water? Good questions, aren't they? You see, if a lot of the things that are being taught and accepted in the religious world tonight be true, no need for the traveling treasure to stop the chariot. You see that? Let me think with you for just a few moments as to why you need to stop the chariot. It's one thing for us to read where this man commanded the chariot to stand still. But have you considered the fact that you need to stop the chariot? Let me suggest to you some reasons why you need to do that. One reason you need to stop the chariot is because of the shortness and the uncertainty of life. How much longer you plan to live? Another year, 2, 5, 10, 20? We have no guarantee we'll see the sun come up in the morning. I read in Luke 12 where a man had plans for many years. And God said, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." He didn't live through the night. No wonder why Solomon said in Proverbs 27 and verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." To realize that, just read the book of Job. And all the adversity and calamity that befell him in a day. And so because of the fact that your life is so short and uncertain, that things can change in a moment of time, you need to stop the chariot. Another reason why you need to stop the chariot is because of the value of your soul. If you were to make a list of your most valuable possessions, would you include in your list your soul? And if you put it in the list, where would it be? Top, bottom, or somewhere in the middle? Your soul is your most valuable possession. It's worth more than the whole world. Jesus said, for what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Or was a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? Matthew 16:26. Soul value is seen in where it came from. It came from God, who formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. And it's seen in where it's going when it's all over with. As the dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit unto God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12:7. How long has it been since you thought about your soul? Just one soul, your soul, is of great value. Another reason why you need to stop the chair is because of the fact that judgment is coming. In Acts 24:25, Paul had a conversation with Governor Felix. And he told him some things that caused him to tremble. Makes for a good sermon. Words that caused men to tremble. And among those trembling words, judgment to come. In Ecclesiastes 12:13-14, Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That includes you and me. It's going to bring about the greatest group of people ever assembled. And yet don't think for a moment that somehow you or I'll get lost in the crowd. Because he said, everyone will receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Though it's universal, worldwide in scope, it's going to be individual in nature. And we have a glimpse, a snapshot of it, Matthew 25. Jesus is depicted as a shepherd dividing his sheep from the goats. The sheep on the right hand represent the righteous, the goats on the left, the unrighteous. Those on the right will hear him say, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, rewarded with life eternal. And those on the left to hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. Sentenced everlasting punishment. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Where will you spend eternity? You need to stop the chariot because judgment is coming. And of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Another reason why you need to stop the chariot is because of the fact that you must obey the Lord in order to be saved. If this volume teaches anything at all, it teaches the importance and the necessity of obedience. In fact, the keynote of the 5th book in the Bible is obedience. As Moses, the man of God, stood in the plains of Moab and exhorted the people of God to obey God, he said that there was set before them life and death, blessing and cursing. And by choosing to obey God, they'd be choosing life and blessing. But by choosing not to obey, they'd be choosing death and cursing. There are great consequences to that choice as to whether you're going to obey God or disobey. When you come to the New Testament, Jesus didn't conclude his preaching without an appeal to obey. He said, Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Have you done the Father's will? In Luke 6:46, he said, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In Hebrews 5:9, Christ is said to be the author of eternal salvation. Unto who? All them that obey him. You might wonder, how many are going to be saved, Lord? All who obey. I hope that includes every one of us here tonight. Have you obeyed him? You need to. You need to stop the chariot because obedience is required. In the final book of the Bible, John, the Revelator, gives the final exhortation to obedience when he said, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they, commandment doers, may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. That's Revelation 22:14. Do you want to enter into heaven's gates? Then you must do the commandments. Why stop the chariot? Because your life is so short and uncertain. Because of the fact that your soul is so valuable. Judgment is coming. And you must obey the Lord in order to be saved. Let me think with you for just a moment about who it is that must stop the chariot. Did you notice who commanded the chariot to stand still here? It wasn't Philip, the preacher. It was the man who had been given charge of all the queen's treasure, that honest and good man. That religious man who had been to Jerusalem to worship. That scripture reading man who's reading from Isaiah chapter 53, who asked a question about the reading, who heard preaching, who recognized his need to be baptized, saying, "See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" The man who confessed, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," he's the one who commanded the chariot to stand still. There may be a lot of people who'd like to stop the chariot for you, but you're the one that has to do that. You see, obeying the Lord is a decision that you must make. Notice he said, "What doth hinder me?" It's like Saul in Acts 9 who would say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Or the jailkeeper in Acts 16, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And so you need to be the one to stop the chariot. And then finally, when do you think the chariot ought to be stopped? Did you notice when he stopped the chariot? When he heard preaching, he believed it and he is ready to obey it. Upon the confession of his faith, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," he stopped the chariot. It says something about the urgency of it. Why not wait till we get back to Ethiopia? Bible days were baptized the same hour, the same day. Take those on Pentecost, for example, in Acts 2, 41. "They that gladly received his were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. In Acts 16, at midnight, he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized. Why be baptized the same hour, the same day? Because you may not have another day, you may not have another hour. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. When you recognize your need to obey the Lord, the fact that judgment is coming, your soul is valuable, and life is so uncertain and short. What are you waiting for? I don't know that we have the right to expect another opportunity to hear the Lord's invitation and to render obedience to the gospel. And your eternal destiny may be hinging on your decision this very moment. If you're in this audience and you've not yet obeyed the gospel, we bid you stop the chariot. If we stand and sing the song in just a few moments, step out of that aisle. Come to the front. Turning your back on your sins, believing with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To make the same confession that he made, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And all things have been made ready that you might be baptized, immersed in water, for the remission of your sins, and you can go on your way rejoicing as he did. Knowing that every sin you've ever committed in the past has been forgiven, never to be remembered again. To be a part of the greatest family the world has ever known, God's family." Maybe you've already done that, but you've got back in your chariot and you made some wrong turns. You've got sidetracked. You're off course. You can get that straightened up tonight through repentance and prayer, and we bid you come. While we stand and sing the song, won't you come?